Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we seek tonight to further unravel this topic of forgiveness. We pray that you would help us to make sense of it and to respond appropriately, Lord. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, you might want to keep Philemon open, but before I start speaking myself more, I wanted to get you with the person or a couple of people next to you to think about a question and then give me a little bit of feedback. Just take a minute to think about the question, what is hard about forgiveness? What is hard about forgiveness? Just take a minute now, chat with the person next to you, and then I'm going to ask a couple of you what you thought, okay? Take a minute. Sounds like you're getting a bit quieter there. Well, how about a bit of feedback? What did people think? What's hard about forgiveness?
It requires time.
Okay, don't have the patience. They don't have it. Yeah. Nora's got something. Selfishness and pride. Yep. We all suffer from that to some degree.
Sometimes it's easy to just say you forgive someone, but to actually do what it takes to really be forgiving.
Okay.
To really restore them.
Okay, so we can say the words, but forgetting is harder.
You say that this person doesn't maybe be self-forgiving because he or he did it to me.
Okay, so you think they don't mean it, you mean? It's kind of like, yeah, forgive me, you know, yeah, but they don't really mean it. Yes, that can happen sometimes. That can be hard to... Another one from Miami?
Yeah, I was just going to say an extra thing to what Peter said, that taking that next step of actually forgiving them is quite an action, is really hard. Because you have to put yourself in a situation where you could get hurt again.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We tend to run away from that as human beings,
yep.
So it's hard to be vulnerable.
Yep.
Be willing to be pain when you get hurt again.
Mm. There's some cost, isn't there? There's some cost to forgiveness, yeah. Okay, last chance. Okay, when they continue, they say sorry and they continue going off doing what they're doing. Yeah, that can be hard. Well, okay, so forgiveness is hard. I don't think I have to prove that to you. You've already shared some of these things for various reasons. Pride, fears of being hurt, fears of suffering, perhaps communication, just trying to communicate to people, maybe feeling the other person's unwilling. It's all right, I'll forgive you. And the cost, yeah, it's very costly. All these kind of reasons, it can be hard to forgive, and you can think of many more, I'm sure. But it is a good idea. Health researchers say that people who forgive generally live longer. And people who hold on to their hurt, it just wells up inside of them and pulls them apart and affects their physical health eventually. And we're called to forgive when we read regularly the Lord's Prayer, don't we? We read it regularly here at church. It says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." God calls us to forgive. We've got the command of God to do it. We've got good reasons. There's a lot of, again, I won't go into all of them now, but there's a lot of good reasons to forgive. It's hard work. And even with the good reasons, even knowing a God who forgives us, it can still be hard. And I think sometimes, for that reason, it's good to get, I suppose, a new perspective on it, you know, on forgiveness, to look at it from different angles, to help us think about this topic of forgiveness. And I think that's what really this short letter of Philemon gives us a chance to do. It really, in many ways, addresses this topic of forgiveness. And it gives us a window into it. It's kind of one of these little books that you could just skip over without noticing. It's actually the shortest of Paul's letters in the New Testament. You could just skip over it, and actually at certain periods in history it's even been viewed as fairly trivial and not very useful letter. It doesn't have as much sort of kind of theological statements standing out there very visible for you to see. But I want to say today that I think it is a very helpful book to help us to get some new perspectives on forgiveness. And I want to particularly look at this this idea of forgiveness and this call to forgiveness as Christians from three different perspectives today. From the perspective of someone who needs forgiveness, from the perspective of someone who gives forgiveness, which is partly what we've been talking about, and from the perspective of someone who encourages forgiveness between other people, you know, someone who tries to help and be a peacemaker. So we're going to look at all these three now. We're going to look at this through three main characters that provide these different perspectives or angles of forgiveness. And the first one is Onesimus, the second one is Philemon, and the third Paul. They're really the three main characters in this little letter. And we'll consider each of them in turn now. So the first perspective on forgiveness we get in this letter is that of Onesimus, someone who needed forgiveness. And this Onesimus was from the ancient city of Colossae, and he was a slave of Philemon, we hear about in this letter. From Paul's words in verse 18, it appears that Onesimus had wronged his master Philemon, and he needed forgiveness. The exact kind of nature of Onesimus' offence, I don't think is that clear. Most kind of commentators would say it's got something to do probably with stealing. Perhaps he stole something from his master Philemon, and then it appears he's run off, he's gone to another place. And that's why we see later that Paul's sending him back. Another city. And that was quite common in the ancient world, that slaves maybe do that. You know, they'd go from their town and maybe run off to a big city like Rome or somewhere like that. And most commentators again think Paul probably at this stage is in Rome in his first imprisonment for the gospel there. So maybe that's where he's gone. He's gone to try and escape in a big city. That's one angle on it. Other people argue that the words of verse 18, where it says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, some argue that could be equally implying that this offence was perhaps something a bit different, maybe a failure to return quickly or on time to his work after a trip he'd made maybe for Philemon. So it could be he's stolen something and run off, or he's just not coming back when he's supposed to come back from this other city to do his work. It's hard to know. Whatever the case, it was during Onesimus's time away from his master in Colossae that he came to Christ. Somehow Onesimus came into contact with Paul while he was in prison. And this meeting led to Onesimus accepting Christ and a radical change to his character and his behaviour. As Paul writes, if you look there in Philemon in verse 10, Paul writes, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. There's a bit of a word play here. I didn't think Paul was so much into word plays, but a pun. But the name Onesimus means like profitable or useful. So Paul is saying that instead of being useless, Onesimus is now finally living up to his name as being useful. The name fits now. The power of the gospel had turned Philemon into a new man, a useful man. And friends, we should never, I think, forget the power of the gospel to turn a person's life completely around. We should never forget that. It can be easy to look at people we know and think they'll never change. They'll never give up their selfish or ungodly ways. But the resurrection of Jesus from the dead should remind us that nothing is impossible for God. Knowledge of Jesus' death and resurrection should cause us, I think, to pray earnestly for God to bring change in the lives of the people around us, to turn lives from useless to useful for God's kingdom. That's such a contrast, useless to useful. That's the power of the gospel. We shouldn't give up on people, friends. And the great usefulness of Onesimus, the great usefulness of him, since the time he experienced Jesus' forgiveness and transforming grace, is really illustrated in verse 13. It's illustrated in verse 13 by Paul's desire to keep Onesimus with him, to serve him during his imprisonment, because he's useful, he's helpful, an encouragement. But we see, despite Paul's desire, nevertheless sends Onesimus back to Philemon, carrying, it seems, this letter in his hand. Both Paul and Onesimus knew that the only proper response for Onesimus, now that he had become a Christian, was to return willingly and repentantly to his master, to seek to make full restitution for the wrong he had done, to seek to restore as much as he could and make up for the wrong he had done, to return, if you like a good soldier to his post and be ready to face any punishment that he might receive for running away. But by Paul sending Onesimus back to Philemon, he makes clear that forgiveness should not be treated cheaply or presumed on. If someone is truly repentant, they will show it by their actions. Their actions in trying to make amends, to repair the damage they've caused. But what? What would await Onesimus? What would await him when he returned to his master? One Bible commentator describes the potential predicament that Onesimus would face as this. He writes, slaves were deliberately held down in the ancient world. There were in the Roman Empire, this is a very high figure, 60 million slaves. Does that sound right? That's what's in the thing. It sounds like a lot. There was a lot of slaves anyway. There were 60 million slaves, and the danger of revolt, of, you know, them uprising, was constantly to be guarded against, because they're a big percentage of the population. A rebellious slave was promptly eliminated. And if a slave ran away, at best he would be branded with a red hot iron on the forehead, and at the worst he would be crucified. I don't know, perhaps this commentator is perhaps overstating the situation a bit. And anyway, we do know from verse 5 that Philemon was known to Paul as being a man of faith and love. At the same time, however, there was no absolute guarantee that Philemon wouldn't punish Onesimus when he returned. There was also no guarantee that some friend or relative of Philemon wouldn't seek to severely punish Onesimus for being a runaway slave, especially if they saw that Philemon didn't punish him. Because, you know, their whole social order is being kind of in jeopardy here. You're letting runaway slaves get away with it. What's going to come next? And for us today, sometimes seeking forgiveness and seeking to work to repair the damage we have done in particular relationships will not be easy. At times it will require great humility to admit that we were in the wrong. At times it will require us to make painful and costly restitution, or is that Schadenersatz, I think? But this is what we are called to in Christ. This is what we are called to as Christ's people, to be like Christ, the reconciler. And I think we also today need to be aware of the danger of treating forgiveness lightly. Perhaps there can be a particular danger of doing this sometimes in our Christian communities, a particular danger for Christian communities. We might think, hey, you know, Christians are like, you know, the Christians I'm around, I'm a Christian, Christians are supposed to forgive, forget, be charitable, aren't they? And it's true, isn't it? But the danger is we can start abusing this love. We can abuse this generosity of other Christians if we're lazy about taking real steps, perhaps to replace something we've lost, or pay for something we've damaged, or actually say sorry with our words when we make a mistake, rather than just kind of hiding over it. Oh, they're a Christian and they'll put up with me. As the Apostle Paul puts elsewhere in Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Well, the second perspective on forgiveness we get in today's letter is that of Philemon, someone who gives forgiveness. Philemon, as we see in verse 1, is the main recipient of this letter. Apphia and Archippus, who are mentioned there, were probably his wife and his son. We don't know for sure, but probably. Paul describes Philemon as a fellow gospel worker. He's probably a church leader and a fairly wealthy man too, since we know that he has a church meeting in his house. For Philemon to forgive Onesimus meant being willing to receive him back again, as verse 17 indicates, and being willing, if necessary, to cancel the debt that Onesimus owed him. Now, it's true that Paul offers, as you would have seen in verse 18, Paul does offer to pay this debt. But I think it would seem to me that Philemon would not be likely to want to let Paul pay for it. I mean, the problem was between him and Onesimus, for a start. And Philemon, as we learn in verse 19, he owed Paul his very self, since it was Paul who first brought the gracious news of the gospel to him. So I think Philemon would want to be the one to try and do it. But even if Paul did end up paying Onesimus's debt to Philemon, there would still be other burdens that Philemon would have to absorb, you could say, if you like, to accept if he were to forgive and be reconciled to Onesimus. Well, for one thing, Philemon might be hated, or he might be abused by others in his community or family, as I said before, for failing to punish Onesimus severely for his disloyalty, a slave. Forgiveness always has a cost, you see. It always has a cost. It has a cost to the person giving the forgiveness, whether it be financial, emotional, relational, reputation, or whatever. There's a cost you have to absorb if you're not going to give it back in retaliation. To forgive, we have to accept and absorb the cost. To not absorb the cost or suffering from the wrong means we will continue to punish or seek vengeance on the wrongdoer in some way. We have to absorb, otherwise we're going to give it back. In fact, I think it can be quite easy to be thinking that we've forgiven someone as a Christian while still kind of subtly and perhaps subconsciously punishing and kind of exacting, trying to get payment from them. Think about some of these things. We can do this by ignoring or being a little bit cool to that person. You know, I've forgiven them. You know, yeah, I've really forgiven them. I'm ignoring them. We can do it by making perhaps fun of them or perhaps gossiping about them, you know. When we start talking to someone else about them, well, it's always negative comments. Perhaps by acting self-righteously around them, you know, they've been annoying and stuff, so we start acting self-righteously and proud around them. Or perhaps by being more demanding or more pushy with them than we are with other people. Because they're, you know, we might not be thinking about it because they've annoyed me though. Subconsciously, I'm talking to someone. But would we do that to someone else? All because we feel somehow they still owe us something. That's not forgiveness though, is it? If we're holding to those things, even if we're doing it a bit subconsciously. And because Onesimus had now become a Christian, this meant also, as Paul indicated in verse 16, that Philemon should treat Onesimus no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, like a beloved brother, as a beloved brother. Paul is calling for this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus to be defined now by a deep, brotherly Christian love and affection. It's important to note here, though, that Paul is not. He's not demanding that Philemon set Onesimus free. He's not got some big agenda here at this point for getting rid of slavery. I think we see, though, he's not affirming it as the ideal situation, though, although it could take lots of different forms in the ancient world. It wasn't necessarily someone with a whip over your back. You could be quite well off and quite prominent and as a slave, so varied. He's not doing that. He's not demanding Philemon set Onesimus free. Although a loving, brotherly Christian relationship, to be honest, if it's a loving brotherly Christian relationship, it would transcend the terms of this kind of previous master-slave relationship. So in the end, it would be either kind of suspended. You know, if you're going to brotherly love, how can a slave-master relationship kind of be there? Or even if it was kind of still there officially, it would be very different. It wouldn't be like the way the world perceives a lot of that. It wouldn't. And for Philemon to treat Onesimus first and foremost as his Christian brother rather than as his slave would not, I don't think, have been easy. It required a potentially new and challenging level of humility on Philemon's part. You see, a man who's got wealth and stature now has to treat this slave, this nobody, as his brother. And Philemon would probably again be looked down upon by neighbours and peers for treating Onesimus with such love and affection. And friends, if we as Christians forgive and seek to reconcile with others as Christ calls us to, and seek in the church to work to build brotherly, sisterly affection with people from backgrounds and cultures, traditions that others despise, because there will be, well, we'll be viewed at times as weak and foolish. But it is in our displaying this radical forgiving and reconciling love that the world will be pointed to the truth about Jesus and the hope that only he can bring. And by loving and forgiving others generously in such a way as Paul makes clear in verse 6, we will also gain a deeper understanding and experience of every good thing we have together in Christ. You see, often verse 6, well, at least in my circles of life, has been interpreted and translated by Christians in English as a prayer, basically saying that as you verbally share with others the good news about Jesus, you will come to a better understanding of every good thing you have in him. As you share the gospel, you'll better understand all the good things you have in Christ. Now, that's true, I think. I think that is often true, isn't it? That is often the case. As you go out sharing the gospel, you grow in to appreciate the good things that you're telling others about the gospel and about living the Christian life. But I don't think that's what Paul is getting at here. It is true, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. The immediate context of verses 4 to 7 helps give the answer, I think. In these verses, Paul talks primarily about love, and love that comes from a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. In this context, the word sharing is probably better translated as generosity. I mean, the word sharing here is also the word we use for partnership or fellowship, translated that way. But probably generosity, sharing liberally, generously. So Paul's prayer, I think, it's not an easy verse, so you may have a different view on it when you go away from me here. It's okay. Paul's prayer for Philemon is that through practicing generosity, love, forgiveness towards others, and particularly to Onesimus, he may come to realize and experience more deeply every good thing he has in Christ and in the church. And I think we will too, won't we? As we practice that love, we'll know everything good we have in Christ. As we seek to work in relationships that are difficult and different, people different to us in the church first, but in our workplace and at the university, wherever we are, as we work at those, we'll realize every good thing we have in Christ, the power of the gospel to bring love and change in our lives and the lives of other people. So this is a great prayer we can pray for each other and a good reason to work toward forgiving and reconciling love with others, especially our Christian brothers and sisters. Well, do you think Philemon did end up forgiving Onesimus? Did he end up forgiving him and welcoming him back as his new brother in Christ? I think he probably did. He probably did, given the fact that we still have this letter and it wasn't thrown away because they're all rubbish, Paul. So that's an encouragement. Well, let's look at the third perspective on forgiveness we get in this very short letter. The third one is from the perspective of Paul, someone who encourages forgiveness. Paul's letter is no kind of random collection of thoughts. As I said, people in the past have thought it's a pretty trivial letter. But if you look carefully, it's a very carefully constructed appeal to Philemon to forgive and be reconciled with Onesimus. And I think it's there particularly not just because it's relevant to Philemon, it gives us a model about making such an appeal too with others, encouraging forgiveness, reconciliation in relationships. Firstly, how does Paul do this encouraging? Firstly, Paul reminds Philemon of the grace and forgiveness he had received in the Lord Jesus to encourage him to show the same generosity to Onesimus. Now, this is perhaps a little bit more implicit in some ways than explicit in this letter. As I said, it's not something like Romans where you've got theology over, you know, Jesus did this for you, he died, blood, you know, so therefore, it's not as much of that here, but a bit more implicit. But we do see, it's true of all Paul's letters, but I think helpful when you have less kind of the theological statements to see here that the letter is framed with grace. It's framed with grace. In verses 3 and verse 25, we hear of grace. the reminder from Paul, grace to you, Philemon, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon was a product of grace. And Paul makes clear in verse 19 that although it was true that Onesimus owed a material debt to Philemon, this material debt that Onesimus owed to Philemon was really small. It was really small in comparison with the debt of thankfulness that Philemon owed to Paul. Why? Because Paul told him the gospel, and through hearing the gospel, he came to saving faith. And well, if you think the debt of thankfulness that Paul owed to that Philemon owed to Paul was great, well, what about the implied debt of thankfulness Philemon owed to God for actually saving him in the gospel? Paul was just a messenger, but Jesus brought the salvation. That was far more, implicitly, I think we're told here, than the little debt that Onesimus owes Philemon. Far more. So Paul writes to Philemon, you owe me your own self for sharing that message. And implicitly again, Philemon owed God everything for God giving him the gospel through Paul. If we want to encourage our Christian brothers and sisters to forgive the wrongs other people do to them, our appeal must first and foremost be grounded in the gospel. In the gospel. And there are two, I think, key reasons for this. Two reasons why the gospel is the changer, the mover in relationships. Two key reasons. The first reason is because the gospel humbles our pride. It humbles our pride and reminds us that we are sinners, like everyone else. You see, if we feel superior to others, if we think, I'd never do that, as we often do, right? Come on, be honest. I'd never do that, and then I go and do it. I'm just looking at my kids. I'd never do that, you know, my kids. Why do they do that? And then I just did it. If we think we're superior to others, if we think I'd never do that, we will not forgive others, but we will remain proud and bitter. We need the gospel to humble us, to remind us that we're like everyone else. We're like everyone else. So we can start forgiving because we need forgiveness. The second reason why this gospel is the mover and shaker of forgiveness, if we want to encourage people into forgiveness, is because the gospel assures us that we are eternally loved. It assures us that we are secure no matter what people say or do to us. We are secure no matter what people say or do to us. If we don't have this assurance, it will be much harder to forgive people, because we will try to get this assurance in other ways. If we're trying to find our security, our identity, our well-being not in Christ and the gospel, then when people attack us, hurt us, say mean things against us, we won't respond well. We won't find it easy to forgive. We won't find it easy to say, I love you. And I think we all suffer from that, don't we? We can see when we struggle to say we forgive someone, we are struggling a lot with that kind of thing. We're struggling a lot with the fact that we don't realise how much we have in Christ. We don't realise just how good Jesus is. I don't. We don't. We need to more. He has died. He's given us the riches of heaven. Come down for you, for me, to give us life eternal. And he didn't need to. He did it purely out of love. We need to realise all we have in Christ. Because if we don't, we're going to find it very hard to forgive others. We need to keep coming back to that daily too. Because if you just do it once, like me, you're going to forget it. We often forget it, don't we? The gospel is the key to encouraging a forgiving spirit by humbling us of our pride and assuring us of our grand worth. Well, secondly, we see Paul encouraging, he's the encourager in forgiveness, encouraging Philemon to love and forgive Onesimus, not only by reminding him of the gospel, but also by reminding Philemon of the way the gospel had transformed Philemon into a man of love. Useless to useful. Through putting his trust in the Lord Jesus, Philemon had not just been forgiven, But also, as verses 4 to 7 indicate, he's transformed into this loving man. Through the grace of God in the gospel, Philemon now had the power to love and show generosity to others. Paul reminds him of this in order to encourage Philemon in verses 8 and 9, I think, to further acts of love, and particularly further acts of love in regard to Onesimus. If you have a look there, he says immediately after describing this love of Philemon that's on display, he says, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus." And we also, I think, can encourage each other to persevere in love and forgiveness by reminding each other of the good works God has already accomplished in us, and therefore be confident, because he's done that, he's started something in us, this love, that he will continue to produce in us more love for each other, more forgiveness, as we turn daily to him in repentance and faith. I think Paul elsewhere summarizes it quite nicely. He says to the Christians in Philippi, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So we can remind each other that, brother, sister, I saw something good in you in the past. Don't let go of that. Continue. You can do it. You have the Spirit of God. Well, thirdly, it's also evident from verse 8 and 9 that the way Paul seeks to encourage Philemon to forgive Onesimus is not by coercion, not by pushing him, but by persuasion. Nicht zwang, sondern Überzeugungskraft, if you like. Paul clearly recognized that it is the Spirit working through the proclamation of the gospel in the minds and the hearts of believers that ultimately brings about change. Lasting change, lasting love, as God desires. Paul knew that kind of bullying and pushing people to act in a particular way at best only leads to short-term and superficial behavioral change. You see, with my young kids, I can be more bullying in the sense of, you know, just do that. I don't have to explain as much, and they do. But with my coming on teenager, my daughter, she wants to know love. She wants to know reasons. She wants to be persuaded, as she rightly should. We need to persuade, not bully. That's love. That's the gospel. Persuade with the gospel. Well, fourthly, we see also that Paul gives a great model of how to encourage forgiveness. He encourages Philemon also to forgive and reconcile with Onesimus by seeking to change Philemon's perceptions, his perceptions of things. Too often we get stuck too much in our perception of reality. This person hates me, or this situation won't change, I can't get out of it. We need our perceptions changed. We need other Christians to help us see the bigger picture, to see things from different angles. Paul sought to change Philemon's perceptions, firstly, of Onesimus. You know, he's got this view, this guy, this useless slave. He's wandered off. Useless, useless. Couldn't be any different. That's how I remember him. But Paul helps Philemon to see that although Onesimus had been useless, he's now useful and dearly loved. Dearly loved as a brother. And I think we can help also change each other's perceptions of each other in that way. Encourage that God's doing things in lives. We can look at the negatives of other Christians, but encourage each other also to see the good things where God's working. Without denying, Paul also sought to change Philemon's perception, not just of Onesimus, but of the wrong that had been done by Onesimus. So Onesimus had done wrong, and it caused, obviously, sadness, broken relationship. And Paul wanted to change Philemon's perception of that too. Philemon's probably just focusing on this bad servant. But he needs a perception change. He needs another view of it. He needs to come out and see another picture. Without denying the reality of Onesimus's sin, Paul seeks to give Philemon a bigger perspective on the situation. He basically reminds Philemon that God is sovereign, that God works in all things for the good of his people, and that God can even bring good from sinful and bad acts the bad stuff this useless servant once did. Thus Paul writes, where we see this is in verse 15, I think. Thus Paul writes to Philemon in verse 15 that perhaps, he doesn't know, perhaps the reason God allowed Onesimus to be parted from you for a while was so that you might have him back forever. Wow, forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Paul doesn't know God's plans. I mean, Philemon could go, I don't want anything to do with him. But he's hopeful and he's encouraging. Maybe this is God's plan. He helps Philemon get a bigger picture. We have a sovereign God. If we want to encourage forgiveness in ourselves and others, it is worthwhile trying to help each other get this wider perspective, to get a fuller picture, to remind ourselves particularly that no matter how much we've been wronged or how much we've been hurt by other people, God is actively at work somehow working for our good, to bring good for everyone involved. Well, finally, and most profoundly, I think, Paul seeks to encourage Philemon to forgive Onesimus by identifying with Onesimus. He seeks to identify with him. If Philemon was truly in partnership and fellowship with Paul, then you see in verse 17, Paul calls Philemon to receive Onesimus. If you'd receive me, receive him. If Philemon truly loved and was committed to Paul, then according to verse 20, he should refresh Paul's heart and forgive Onesimus, who we've already been told in verse 12 is Paul's very heart. He likes puns here, doesn't he? Heart, refresh my heart. Onesimus is my heart. And this loving identification of Paul with Onesimus even included Paul's offer to pay the debt that Onesimus owed to Philemon instead of him. As he says in verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So in Paul's identification with Onesimus in his crime, we have a wonderful picture of sacrificial substitutionary love. Charge that to my account, says Paul. I'll take the bill. Although Paul is neither the one needing forgiveness nor the one giving forgiveness, he's very much involved in encouraging and bringing about the whole process of reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. Paul shows us that if we want to be used by God as peacemakers in this world, we cannot be disinterested. We cannot be disengaged. Encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ to love and forgive one another involves much wisdom, much time, love, sensitivity, thoughtfulness, hard work, and a lot of sacrifice. In essence, it involves being like Jesus. The parallels between Paul's identifying affectionate and substitutionary love for this slave Onesimus, this nobody, and Jesus Christ reconciling and saving love for us, his enemies in the gospel, is stunning. As Martin Luther puts it, here we see how St. Paul lays himself out for poor Onesimus. And with all this, and with all his means, Paul pleads his cause, Onesimus's cause, with his master. And Paul sets himself as if he were Onesimus and had himself done wrong to Philemon, even as Christ did for us with God the Father. Thus also St. Paul does for Onesimus with Philemon. We are all his Onesimi, to my thinking. So he's saying we're like Onesimus in Christ's eye. He comes and gets involved. If we want to be peacemakers for God in this world, people who encourage others to forgive and reconcile with one another, there's no better mediation manual to look to than the Gospels. No better model to look to than Jesus. And no better power to help us in this task than the spirit of that same resurrected Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. The gospel in Philemon. That is what is to shape relationships. That is what is to spark the desire for forgiveness and the ability to find forgiveness and transformation as Onesimus did. That is what allows Philemon to unleash such love, the gospel. And that gospel-driven love is what drives Paul to get involved, to be like Jesus in this situation. Philemon is no simple little book. It's a love manual. It's a manual to know how to love and bring reconciliation as we put Jesus at the center of all the things we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your Son Jesus, we have one who's totally identified with us, who's got involved, who's come down to us, ones who were your enemies, ones who were the nothings, but become one of us so that he might take our place, so that we can take his place at your table and be there enjoying all the glory. All the glory, all the welcome. We thank you for Paul and the example he gives as someone who's a peacemaker. Help us to follow his example in encouraging love and reconciliation between each other and those around us, Lord. And help us to be willing to do the hard work that we may require if we're going to say sorry and seek the forgiveness we need from you and others. The hard work of, humbling our heart and trusting you, and the hard work of making restitution, Lord, to others so that the relationships can be restored. But Lord, also we pray, what we struggle so often to do is to forgive, Lord. Help us, particularly to remember, the gospel, that we may remember who we are, that we may be humble to realise we're in the same boat as everyone else and therefore not proud, so that we can offer forgiveness. But also especially, Lord, help us to remember the gospel so that we can forgive, so that we know that we have everything in you, our identity, our future, our certainty, so that we can forgive and show that love because we have so much love to give. Please help us to remember Jesus. His name we pray.